Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We begin in this chapter the Passion Week of Jesus, the very last week of our Savior's life. And we've sung about how it ends. But what we're going to see is that Jesus Christ is humble, and he's meek, and he's gentle. And he is Almighty God, comes down to earth, and he inclines his ear to us, and he even speaks to his enemies. He allows all of his enemies to surround him. He allows his enemies to ask whatever questions they want, even though they want to trap him so that they can put him to death. This is Tuesday of the Passion Week. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, and on Friday, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Oh, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus Christ is amazing, isn't it? It is the love of Jesus Christ. It is so great that it spanned heaven, came all the way down to earth, because, listen to this, Jesus Christ loves sinful, broken, messed up people. And it is his desire, he is infinitely merciful, it is his desire to reach down into the miry clay, into the place that is closest to hell, and to grab that sinner and to say, "You are mine. I love you. No one else in the world may love you. But I love you." And Jesus does that for his enemies. Now, when we think of Jesus' enemies, we often don't put ourselves in that place. But anyone who doesn't know Christ is his enemy. And what we are going to look at this morning with surgical precision is the difference between the lost and the saved. And I think you're going to be surprised. Now, I don't have time to give you a full message. I'm going to give you a little kernel, and you'll have to come back next week. There are actually five groups of enemies. We're going to look at one this morning. And what we're going to find is, as Jesus' enemies are arguing with him, that the answers that he gives point them to repentance, point them to brokenness, point them to the entrance into the very kingdom of God. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. And so we come to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to summarize here. We know that on Sunday he has the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He comes back the next day and he does what he must do. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does in all of our lives when we come to him. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Certainly everyone is expecting him to be some political leader to take off the harness of Rome from Israel. That is not what happens. The most controversial act in Jesus' ministry, he did it at the beginning of his ministry, he does it at the end of his ministry, is this. He walks into the temple of God, the sacred temple of God. And he takes a whip that he made himself. And he blows through that temple. And he turns over the hypocrisy of the money changers. And specifically offended in this instance were the high priests. It was their responsibility to care for the administration of the temple. You know Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. This is a priest, one of the chief priests. They would have had their duties in the temple. They would have administrated in the temple, and it was their responsibility to make sure the sacrifices were offered to God. And under their authority,
we find a whole bunch of debauchery going on. We find that these were not people, these chief priests were not people who were faithful servants of God. Now, on the outside, you would have thought that. You go to the temple and it's a bustling, busy place. You smell the smell of barbecue because animals are being offered day and night to God. And on the outside, the chief priests are very sober and religious. But what's going on underneath? They're merchandising God's people. They're making some money. They're living comfortably. They're selling the sacrifices. And they're making a little money on the side. They're allowing the money changers to do this. Jesus comes through and he turns their world upside down. Really, he turns their life upside down. And that's exactly what happens in our lives when we intersect with Jesus. The first thing that happens, by the way, if you hear speaking in tongues over here, that's our Spanish ministry. They're preaching, and we're going to come together in just a little while for the Lord's table, so don't worry about that. But listen, when Jesus comes into our life, the first thing that occurs is he turns the tables of our life upside down. Now, I like games. I like to play basketball. I like Uno. I'm very competitive in Skip-Bo. When my son brings the Skip-Bo cards out, I tell him, prepare to lose. Right? And he says, Dad, I'm not afraid of you. You're going to lose. I like games. A.W. Tozer was a pastor in Chicago during the 1950s and 60s. And here's something Tozer said. Religion itself, he said, most people indeed play at religion as they play at other games. I believe that religion itself is the most universally played game. And we may look at this passage of Scripture that we're going to read in a moment, in Mark chapter 11, and we may condemn the chief priests. But I think there are plenty of people that are just like the chief priests that are in our congregations. And on the outside, everything looks great. But on the inside, they're in it for what God can do for them, not for the salvation of their very soul. They're in it because they want God to be a Santa Claus or a genie for them, to help them. Now listen, we want this assembly of God, we want this assembly of God here. We want our church to be a place that is not a place where we compare one mask with another mask. I want you to come without your mask on, okay? Take your mask off. I struggle with sin every day. There's a piece of me that is not redeemed and will never be redeemed. In fact, when you go to my funeral, it's that piece of me that you're going to see. The rest of me will be redeemed, but you're not going to see my stinking flesh because it'll be laying. Well, you will see my stinking flesh. And I don't care what you do with it, because I'm getting a new body, and so will all of you if you put your faith in Jesus. But that part I carried around. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, who shall deliver me from the corpse that I'm carrying around, this body of death? And I carried around and I struggle. When Jesus intersects with our life, he puts us under scrutiny. Listen, knowing Christ is giving in to the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us honest. He makes us honest. He cleanses the temple. Now, check out what happens after Jesus cleanses the temple. In verse 27, this is our passage for today. We find five groups of people that come surround Jesus on this Tuesday of the week in which he will die. This is days before his crucifixion. And in verse 27, we meet the first group of his enemies that want to argue with Jesus. By the way, don't argue with Jesus. Jesus is all wise. You always lose the argument when you argue with Jesus. He's going to scrutinize you if you come to him. He's going to reveal who you are, and it's much worse than you can ever imagine. What you need to do is quickly agree with him. Arguing with Jesus is a waste of time. Because let me tell you something. Jesus is right 100% of the time. Amen? So these chief priests come to him in verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" So Jesus has just aired their dirty laundry. Jesus has just told them that the gig is up. He's revealed their sins to all of Israel. He's shown them to be the thieves and the robbers that they are. He says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer for the nations, and you've made it a den of thieves and robbers." So Jesus looks at them and he puts them under scrutiny. He says, essentially, "You're not servants of God. You're thieves, you're robbers, you are pretenders." So the chief priests ask this question: who gives you the authority to scrutinize us? Who gives you the authority to go into the temple and clean house? Well, I want you to understand that coming under Jesus' scrutiny is an act of mercy. Can I tell you, do we rebuke a doctor who tells us that we have cancer or that we have some awful disease? Do we say, "Bad doctor"? No, we thank the doctor. "Thank you for catching it." We hope that he caught it early. And we praise the doctor and we thank the doctor. Instead of arguing with Jesus when he scrutinizes our life, we need to thank Jesus. Now, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, they're asking, "Wait a minute. You shouldn't even tell me this. I want your qualifications. You can't tell me I have cancer. I don't want cancer. I don't like cancer. I don't have cancer. And I don't believe that you have the authority to tell me I have cancer." That's what's going on here. By what authority? What authority do you have to scrutinize my life? And Jesus always looks past our exterior into our heart. Jesus is not so concerned about what's on the outside. He's concerned by what's on the inside. And what's on the inside will change what's on the outside. But if the outside looks good, it doesn't always mean what's on the inside is good. Jesus is all about revealing who we are on the inside, showing how much we need him, that we're lost, undone, we have gone astray, so that he can mercifully change our inside. Aren't you glad for that? That is salvation. We call it the new birth. It's that transformation that Benson and Allison proclaimed this morning. So knowing Christ means giving in to the scrutiny of Christ. Secondly, knowing Christ means giving in to the ugly truth about myself. They ask this question, and Jesus answers it with another question. Look at verse 29 of chapter 11. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it one with another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?'
But shall we say for man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Listen, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they're in a dilemma. They've come to the place where they have to admit that their entire life has been totally wasted. And this is what Jesus is pointing to. These people say that they are servants of God, but they rejected the ministry of John. In fact, they were never, ever servants of God in the first place because they didn't know God. And so they come to this dilemma. And Jesus pinpoints it with surgical accuracy. He says, baptism of John, from God, from man. If they say it is from God, they have to admit that they missed God's plan. And they have to get humble and contrite and repentant. And they're not willing to do that. They put the mask on. We're not sure. They choose to put the mask on instead of following Jesus. And there are people in this church and in other churches that you have an exterior of religion, but inwardly you have no Christ in you. You have no life in you. Now, I'm not condemning you. I don't know who you are. Everyone here looks saved to me. I'm not Jesus. But Jesus is present here and he knows the hearts of everyone. And there may be here today someone, you've got the vibrancy of the born again Christian right next to you, but inwardly you know day after day there's no life of Christ in you. You don't really have an affection for him. You don't know what the unction of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit you can paste on like paint, but it's not coming from you organically. The joy and the love, the patience that comes directly from God himself in you, united with your soul. You see, knowing Christ means that we give in to the ugly truth about ourselves, that in fact, we're nothing. In fact, some of us, all of us, before we knew Christ, we utterly wasted our life. We might have had many accomplishments. But as Paul said, it's all refuse in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's nothing. It's a vapor in the wind. Listen. Thirdly, we come to a place where Jesus gets even more surgical with these people. He gives them a parable. We preached on this parable several weeks ago, the parable of the tenants, and we're just about done. Verses 1 through 12 of Mark 12. What Jesus does even further is he exposes that these people not only are thieves and robbers, instead of being workers for the Lord, these people are in hostile rebellion against God. Not only that, but their fathers and their grandfathers and their ancestors have a history of rejecting God's prophets. Not only rejecting them, but abusing them physically and even killing them. And that very soon, this is a prediction in this parable of the tenants, that very soon they are actually going to crucify the Son of God. They are going to kill the Son of God. So we have I'm not going to read it. We read it a few weeks ago. I'll summarize it for you. There was a vineyard owner, and he allowed tenants to share crop on his vineyard. They rented out the fields. And the owner went on a trip, came back after a while and asked for some profits because it was his land. And he didn't come directly. He sent his servants.
And each time that he sent servants, they were abused and beaten and sometimes killed. Now, these are all representative of God's prophets. We know that that Jeremiah was put in a cistern and basically tortured there. We know that Isaiah, tradition says that he was cut in two. They killed him. They killed God's prophet. Zechariah was killed between he was killed at the altar of the Lord. And so then he makes this prediction. He says that these tenants are going to kill my son. And what will the owner of the vineyard do if they do that? He will enact judgment. Look at verse number 7. Those tenants said one to another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. They left him and went away. You know why they left him and went away? Because they were seeking to arrest him. They were planning his death, planning and plotting his death. Listen to this. We're just about done. Knowing Christ means that we end our rebellion against God. We stop arguing with Jesus. We end our rebellion against God. We stop justifying ourselves. Lord, I'm a good person. You can't send me to hell. You see, if you have this testimony that you've come to Christ, you know that you deserve hell and you're the first one to say it. Isn't that right? You're not bargaining with God anymore. You agree, I'm a sinner. God cannot dwell with sinners. His standard is absolute perfection. And if anyone here has actually attained that, you should come up here and preach to us. There's no one here. We're all sinners. This is a hospital of sinners. We're all broken and trodden down. We're all messed up. And here it is. Sadly, these leaders, they go away, and instead of submitting to Jesus, they want to kill him. And what did they do, saints? What did they do on Friday? They put Jesus to death. And what happened on Sunday? He rose again! You can't argue with Jesus! You can try to kill him, but he's conquered death. You cannot win by arguing with Jesus. Lay down your arguments. You're not going to understand everything. You're not going to understand a whole lot. You're going to have so many questions. But let me give you some encouragement. When you die, you will pass through that veil of death to a God who is loving and merciful because he's given his own son in your place. And I want you to know all your questions will be answered. And every tear will be wiped away, and God will be your God through the blood atonement of Jesus. That's the only way. There is no other way. You say, is everyone else in the world wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if God comes to earth in human flesh and he says, I am the only way, then there is no other way. So let's put our arguments down. Let's stop our rebelling. Let's come under the scrutiny of Jesus. Let's admit that we are what he says we are. We are thieves and robbers, and we need his forgiveness. And Jesus gladly atones, gladly covers, gladly satisfies the wrath of God for the sins of all humble and brokenhearted sinners who come to him in faith. Amen?